Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that we can come before your holy presence to worship you. Thank you for reaching out to us while we're yet in darkness and sin. Thank you that you have not only redeemed us, but you have also granted us eternal life. Thank you that we are your children, the assurance that you care for us, and that you undertake for all that we go through. We pray that you will continue to have the freedom to speak to us, to grant us insight into what you desire to reveal to us in the scriptures, so that we may understand how we can live well for you in this fallen world. That our minds may be renewed, that we may look at the issues of life from the biblical perspective and not the way the people of the world look at the issues of life. We entrust this time to your hands, and we pray that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to be in our midst to speak to us. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 125th message. We are considering the kingdom of God, the 17th message. The subtopic for today, God overrules the trials and suffering we go through for the accomplishment of his purposes. God overrules the trials and suffering we go through for the accomplishment of his purposes. Today's message is a continuation of the last two messages on some questions that may be asked in relation to the issue of the sovereignty of God and the advancement of God's kingdom. I will briefly consolidate what we have covered and then continue. If God is sovereign and his reign extends over all creation, why is there a need to participate in and contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom? We have seen God, in the exercise of his sovereign prerogative, has created moral beings who have rebelled against him. Satan and the fallen angels have rebelled against God, resulting in the kingdom of darkness. And Satan has deceived and enticed men to follow him and rebel against God, resulting in fallen men living in a fallen world. However, God is reaching out to fallen men so that through repentance and faith in Christ, men may enter God's kingdom and grow in Christ. And it is the will of God that his children participate in the advancement of God's kingdom, in the extension of the reign of Christ and God. Further questions that may be asked. If God was aware the rebellion and all the terrible consequences would take place, why then did God create moral beings? And why allow all the terrible things to take place? This is an issue that has perplexed and disturbed the minds of many, and we are in the midst of responding to it. It is a serious issue. There are those who say they cannot believe in the existence of a perfect God because they cannot reconcile the belief in a perfect God with the terrible things that have been taking place. And there are those who say that believers in a perfect God are those who do so in the face of irreconcilable and contradictory evidence all around us. Believers may have difficulty explaining or reconciling the sovereignty of God with all that has been taking place, and some may think it is not feasible for finite men to comprehend these things, and it is futile trying to grapple with them. I intend to substantiate the following statement. In the light of what God has revealed in the scriptures, it is feasible to reconcile the existence of the perfect and sovereign God with what has been taking place, and beyond that, to catch a glimpse of the wisdom, greatness, and the glory of God. And it is helpful to have a good grasp of these issues. They are relevant not only for us in our personal lives, but also they can be very helpful for us in helping other people if we ourselves have a good grasp of these issues. In the last message, I mentioned that God has created moral beings because the existence of moral beings is essential for their working and fulfillment of God's purposes, and their working and fulfillment of God's purposes is so rich in meaning that it far outweighs the terrible deeds of darkness and sin we see in this fallen world. We'll continue to consider this statement. God knew before the foundation of the world that man would go astray and sin against him. And he has made provisions for our salvation in Christ. And beyond provision for forgiveness of our sins, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ and made provisions for the positive development of our lives so that we may conform to the image of Christ and have a meaningful part in our working of God's purposes. We have referred to Ephesians chapter 1 and Romans chapter 8 verses 28 to 32. If we can see what has been in the heart of God, including the process and the goal, then it will evoke within our hearts praise, worship, and thanksgiving instead of being troubled and distressed. Today, we go on to see the scriptures clearly teaches us that trials, pain, suffering, and being persecuted have a meaningful place and is an integral part of the life of one who is living well in God's kingdom while living in this fallen world, and that God has been overruling the rebellion of Satan, the fall of man, the fallen world, and the presence of the weakness of the flesh in fallen man for the accomplishment of his eternal purposes and his intentions for man in Christ. The pain, sorrow, and all the terrible things taking place is a result of the rebellion of Satan, the fall of man, and also the present context of the fallen world, including the presence of the weakness of the flesh. But God is overruling all these things for the accomplishment of his eternal purposes, and especially God's intentions for us in Christ. Let us first consider what is at the heart of what bothers and distresses people in relation to the issue of difficulties, pain, and suffering. What is it at the heart of it that bothers people, that gives rise to the difficulty of reconciling these realities in the fallen world with the sovereignty of the perfect God? The answer is, it is the association of pain and suffering with what is negative. We tend to associate pain and suffering with what is negative. It is not good. It is harmful for those who experience the pain and the suffering. And that is why we find it difficult to reconcile so much pain and suffering in this world with the sovereignty of God. If God is sovereign, he is good, he is perfect, why does he allow all these things to take place? This issue, which perplexes and disturbs many, is actually resolved at its root if we can see and appreciate the following points. I will enumerate them. There are 5 points, and then I will go on to substantiate from the scriptures these 5 points and more. The first point is that no one and no circumstance and nothing can take place which can cause us difficulty, pain, or suffering in a manner that actually harms us unless we respond negatively. So whatever may be happening, whatever people may be doing, whatever circumstances may go through, including what the powers of darkness are doing, or what evil men may be doing, or people may do things to us because they misunderstand us, all kinds of pains, difficulties, suffering, they do not and they cannot harm us unless we respond negatively. Difficulty, pain, or suffering in itself does not harm the inner man. The second point, it is the will of God that we learn well in the midst of the trials and difficulties, and they are meant by God to be an integral part of our training program so that we may rise up to God's high calling. So not only the difficulties and pain and suffering in themselves cannot harm us, in fact, God is overruling all these things, and God wants us to learn well. And all these difficulties we go through is an essential part, an integral part of God's training program for us. It's meant to help us develop well so that we will be able to fulfill God's high calling. In other words, the pain and difficulties that we go through are very important part of God's intentions for our lives. Third point, the distressing scenario that we have described in greater detail in the previous message that gives rise to all these difficulties, pain and sorrow, though they can be very terrible, however terrible they may be, all of them are just temporary. Whereas the beauty and the meaning of what is truly precious that God is seeking to bring about through the trials we go through will endure to eternity. Yes, the pain, sorrow, they can be very difficult to bear. They can be very unpleasant, but they are temporary. But what God is seeking to bring about in our lives, in our inner man, through these trials, they are very precious and they endure to eternity. And the fourth point, the trials we go through help us recognize our need of God and the need to depend on God for His guidance and enabling, and to learn to go through all things in fellowship with God. And this is very critical for a healthy relationship with God and for our well-being. At the very heart of the Christian faith, if we want to grow well in faith, if we want to grow well in the Lord, if we want to fare well, then we must recognize our frailties and our need of God, and to nurture a deep dependence on God, and to learn to go through all things in fellowship with God. And trials and difficulties help us in this direction. The fifth point, God, in His perfect wisdom, love and grace, is sovereignly watching over us and sovereignly undertaking, so that what we go through will not be beyond what we can meaningfully go through by His grace, guidance, and enabling. So we need not be unduly troubled. Whatever may come our way, or even as we contemplate the future, the scriptures clearly show to us, God assures us, He's sovereignly undertaking, and He will not allow anything to come into our lives that will be beyond us, beyond what we can go through meaningfully. Not only that we can survive, just put our nose above the water, but we can go through meaningfully in the sense that it will contribute to our positive development as we learn to go through trusting God, His grace, looking to Him for guidance, for enabling. Let us look at some key passages in the scriptures that substantiates these 5 points and more than that. Let us first look at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. As I'll be referring to a number of passages, I'll be going through quite quickly, and I will not read through every word. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, Paul, at this point of juncture in his epistle, he has already covered how God has revealed to us in creation the reality of God, as well as provision for the sins of mankind, and how we can be reconciled back to Him through Christ. And then, verse 5, he's now referring to believers. Those who have responded to the gospel, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. What then? It's interesting to note that immediately after salvation, having been converted, Paul tells us to be ready for trials, tribulation. And not only that, how we should face them. Because it is very important for us to know how to face the trials and difficulties that come our way. Paul says in verse 2, we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, we also exult in our tribulation. Paul says not only be prepared to go through them, but he says we also exult in our tribulation. That is, tribulation is not something for us to be frightened about. But it is very helpful, meaningful. That's why we can exult in our tribulation. Why? Paul says, knowing. It's important that we know this. Not just hopefully it will turn out this way. But he says, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance and perseverance proven character. It is God's intention as we go through trials that we learn to persevere. And as we persevere, it will result in the positive development of our character. And that is the most critical thing. The development of our character. And where there is the development of character, proven character is character that has been tested through the experiences we go through. A positive response to situations we go through results in proven character, and proven character will result in hope. And all this we go through, Paul also talks about the love of God being poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So as we go through the trials and tribulations, all these do not just take place by themselves. It is in the context of the assurance of God being with us, His love for us, and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we can exult in our tribulations as they are meant by God for the development, the positive development of our character. You know, this leads us to the next passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. These are key verses in the scriptures, which I have referred to from time to time, and they are very rich in meaning. It is very, very helpful if we can have true insight into the meaning of these verses, absorb them into our hearts, and live by them. This kind of posture, perspective, approach to life. Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Why, therefore, we do not lose heart? There are two directions for the therefore, the reasons behind it. One is the preceding verses, and then subsequent to that, verses 16 to 18. Before I go on to the actual words in verses 16 to 18, I'll just summarize it this way, that these verses in verses 16 to 18 tells us difficulties, pain, suffering, and afflictions we go through, not only they need not harm us, but in fact, they can be very helpful in developing the precious qualities of our inner man. Therefore, we do not lose heart. The reason, Paul tells us, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. However difficult the afflictions, the trials, however painful, they will still be momentary and light. Momentary is only temporary, as I mentioned just now, trials, difficulties, whatever, pain and sorrow we go through on this earth, it's only momentary. The other is that it is light. Light in comparison with the eternal weight of glory. So momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. The two cannot even be compared. Sometimes we go through trials that are extremely difficult. But Paul says, however difficult, it is still cannot be compared with the eternal weight of glory that these trials and afflictions can produce for us. what is this eternal wage of glory? Paul says, we do not lose heart, verse 16. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. It is the renewal of the inner man, the positive qualities being formed in the inner man. The trials, the difficulties are meant to help us nurture and develop these qualities. And these are extremely precious, eternal weight of glory. We can look at it from two angles. One is the trials and difficulties that helps to nurture, develop these positive qualities in the person going through the difficulties. But there's another aspect of it in the context of this passage, that the preceding verses also tells us that Paul and his workers go through various difficulties in the midst of a service. And the trials and difficulties they go through in the midst of service results in their going through the principle of death. And this results in positive impact and ministry of life to others. If you look at the preceding verses, verses 7 to 15, just very quickly, Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, the precious gospel, but our human body is weak, this earthen vessel that we have, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. What we'll be able to go through, accomplish, must be in the power of God. We are afflicted in every way, persecuted, forsaken, but not forsaken, struck down, and so on. All kinds of difficulties and afflictions. Paul says, always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Verse 11. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. As they go through the trials and difficulties, the principle of death is operating in the lives of those who are serving the Lord, and it results in a ministry of life to others. And this is also an aspect that is very relevant for us to bear in mind in the context of faithful walk with God. When we go through all kinds of trials and difficulties, they are not only helpful for our own personal development, but trials and difficulties are also an integral part of faithful servants of the Lord, which contributes to the effectiveness of their service. As a result of the trials and difficulties that they go through, if they remain faithful to God, it releases the life of God, the ministry of life. And this will also fall under this principle of momentary light affliction producing an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Now, not just in the life of the person going through, but in the ministry of life to others. And in order to go through this well, the right perspective, Paul goes on to tell us, we must, verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So when we go through trials and difficulties, we tend to be discouraged or we seem to feel overwhelmed. It's very important for us to reflect, remind ourselves of what these verses seek to communicate to us, to maintain the right perspective, which is to look at things from the eternal perspective. That is, from the perspective of God's kingdom. The trials and difficulties we go through are temporary. They are only light, momentary affliction in comparison with the eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, which, if we go through well, the trials and difficulties, the positive developments that can take place in the life, in our personal lives, and also effective ministry resulting in positive development in the lives of others. Another key passage that I've also referred to from time to time on the biblical perspective of how believers should view the difficulties we go through in our walk with God. James chapter 1 verses 2 to 4. We have referred to these verses from time to time, but it's important that we look to the Lord, that He will grant us insight and increasingly a deeper appreciation of the realities of these verses and our conviction and our posture may indeed be in line with these verses. It is actually very difficult to adopt this posture that James is talking about, because he says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And when the trials are really difficult, believers often are just trying very hard to just cope with it. But James says, not just cope with it, not just trying to survive. He says, consider it all joy. And here he says, not just you go through some difficult situations. He says, when you encounter various trials. And the various trials here is to connect to us all kinds, including extremely painful, difficult, perplexing, complex situations. Whatever they may be, consider it all joy. That's the perspective. That's the way we should view the various and all kinds of difficulties that come our way. Why? Because it is God's intention, in the midst of the trials we go through, that we learn well and become conformed to the image of Christ. And that is His ultimate goal for us, which is critical for us to participate well in the working of His purposes. It's important for us to consider it all joy to the right perspective, because it is not an automatic process. So let us look more carefully at the verses, at these verses. Why is it James says, consider it all joy when you encounter all kinds of trials? Verse 3, knowing. So knowledge is very, very important. The knowledge of the truth on which we can take our stand, on which we can then exercise faith. There are Christians who think they are exercising very strong faith, but when it is grounded in an inaccurate understanding of the scriptures, then there is no proper basis. There's no proper foundation for the faith. So it's important that we must know the truth. And here, James tells us, this is the truth. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that it may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Why consider it all joy? Know this. It is meant by God that as you go through all these difficulties and trials, that you may become perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, if you persevere in faith. It is not an automatic process, but it is God's intention. That you may be perfect. The word perfect here can also be translated as mature. Mature in Christ, and this is being conformed to the image of Christ, grow unto maturity in Christ. And complete. The complete here has a sense of entirety, entire. And that is every aspect of our being, our character, all the virtues that God wants to develop in us. And it is helpful to look at this direction of becoming perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, to link it with the various trials, all kinds of trials. And God, in His perfect wisdom, is sovereignly undertaking. That's why I mentioned just now the training program that God wants us to go through. And He's sovereignly undertaking. He knows what each one of us is going through. He also knows what the evil one is seeking to do. He also knows what the evil men are trying to do. But God is sovereignly undertaking. So that the all kinds of situations and trials and all the complexities we go through, they are meant to develop every aspect of our being. including many deficiencies in our hearts we do not know. The trials we go through will search them out and help us to see them. There are also many positive qualities we need to develop, and we do not know how weak we are. The trials that we go through will bring them to our consciousness if we are prayerful. We are looking to God, trusting God, walking with Him. Then the various kinds of trials are meant by God to help us to develop every aspect of our being, including the various deficiencies as well as all the various positive aspects that God wants us to nurture and develop so that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God is overruling all that the evil one is seeking to do, all the difficulties we go through on earth, to bring about His ultimate goal for our lives, that we may be mature in Christ, conformed to the image of Christ. And that is why we can consider it all joy when we encounter all these different trials, because they are meant for our positive development. Together with that, the scriptures also assures us that it is feasible to go through well whatever the trials we may encounter. And we must not lose sight of this. Sometimes when we go through situations that are very difficult, we can feel discouraged. And we may feel that we just cannot face it. We'll go under. It's too much for us. The scriptures assures us that whatever we may go through, it will never be too difficult for us, beyond what we can go through and not only survive, beyond what we can go through well. But it is by the grace of God. The scriptures assures us His grace is sufficient for us. Let us look at what the Apostle Paul went through and the words of assurance of the Lord to the Apostle Paul. And there's much that we can also learn from this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. Paul says in this passage, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, God had revealed much to him. For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Notice here, this thorn in the flesh is a messenger of Satan. It is an attack of the evil one. But, before I go on to the but, it's a messenger of the evil one, it's an attack of the evil one, and it includes tormenting, pain, suffering, difficulty. It could be illness, it could be bodily pain. It is something difficult. But Paul says that God is overruling the intention, the negative intentions of the evil one, to bring about something positive. God has a good purpose for allowing this thorn in the flesh. He's overruling it for the good of Paul. And that Paul says, to keep me from exalting myself, to keep Paul humble, for Paul to recognize his own frailties, his need of God, dependence on God, and that he will not become self-confident. And not only that, in verse 9, the Lord told the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And as we reflect on it, surely this is also true for us. God's grace, how can it be insufficient for us? So whatever the difficulties we go through, God's grace will always be sufficient. And together with that, for power is perfected in weakness, here's the power of God being perfected in the context of our recognition of our own weakness. If we do not stop at just lamenting, I'm very weak, but in our recognition of our weakness, we then cast ourselves upon God to depend on God. And then we'll be able to enter more fully in the experience of the power of God. But when we do not properly recognize our weakness, then it's a hindrance to experience of the power of God. So Paul says, this is his whole attitude. as he approaches these difficulties. Most gladly, therefore, that is Paul's position as he appreciates this area of truth. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, or you can say rejoice about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So Paul was not only willing to go through the difficulties, he says, most gladly, therefore. So he's glad, he's rejoiced. He rejoices as he goes through the difficulties, which helps him to experience in a greater measure the recognition of his weakness and weaknesses within him and his being weak in himself, so that he may then enter into a deep experience of the power of the Lord. So he says, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses. What's the meaning of this? Content with weaknesses so that he remains weak? No. He says, for when I'm weak, then I am strong. So that is not so much, here Paul is not talking about remaining in weakness, but he says the insults, the distresses, all the difficulties that he goes through helps him to recognize he's weak in himself, his own frailties, so that he'll be able to become strong in the Lord as he depends more and more on the grace of God. So we can put it this way, not just for the Apostle Paul, but for each one of us. The trials and distresses we go through can help us recognize our frailty, our inadequacies in ourselves, and our need to depend on God. And this can then result in our experiencing the grace and the power of God in increasing measure. It can then result in our growing stronger and stronger in the Lord, in the direction of an overcoming life, and all this for our well-being, and our being properly equipped and more and more ready to fulfill God's call for our lives and to participate effectively in our working of God's purposes. A meaningful way of looking at intense difficulties, terrible trials that we go through, we can look at it this way. The greater the trials, the opportunity to experience more of the grace of God, and the opportunity to experience in greater measure God's working in and through our lives. The opportunity to learn much and to learn deeply. Why? Because the greater the trials, and for God's grace to be sufficient for us to go through, would mean the need to experience more of God's grace, and it would mean God helping us experience more of His grace. So the greater the trials, the more the opportunities to experience more of the grace of God. And together with the experience of the grace of God, in the midst of severe trials, a deeper experience of God Himself and God's working to teach us, to transform us. So when we go through intense trials, let us make sure that we learn deeply. It will be a very sad thing if we waste the opportunity to learn deeply in the midst of the intense, severe trials that we go through, because that is God's intentions for us. We've already referred to Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 32, that God is sovereignly undertaking to cause all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. These are not just isolated verses for us to memorize, but these are truths that Paul recognizes and is all interrelated, and they flow forth, and that is why Paul affirms it this way. This is consistent with all that we have been considering so far in the other verses also. That we can have a deep assurance as we face the difficulties that confront us because of God's sovereignty. So rather than God's sovereignty and the difficulty of reconciling it with the difficulties and trials that we go through, the scriptures help us to see it the other way around. That the sovereignty of God assures us that the trials that we go through are very meaningful and helpful for us because God is sovereignly undertaking to cause all things to work together for our good. And that includes all kinds of trials and difficulties we go through. In what direction? In the direction of the following verse, verse 29. That God wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. So we can link this to James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4 that we saw just now. So God is sovereign undertaking. We can rejoice as we go through the trials because God seeks to bring about our maturity in Christ, that we can be conformed to the image of Christ. And that has always been God's intention for us, even before the foundation of the world. He has predestined that this is the goal, that we be conformed to the image of His Son. That is why Paul says in verse 31, if God is for us, who is against us? We need not be fearful of anyone, of anything that may come about, because God is sovereignly undertaking. He's causing all things to work together for good. And if we have this assurance, we need not be afraid, precisely because of the sovereignty of God. And we have this assurance, verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? God has already given us Christ and delivered Him up to suffer at the cross for us. And if we appreciate this, we recognize this, then we know God's love, His kind intention toward us, He will not withhold anything good for us, and He will undertake for us. Well, at this juncture, maybe a brief reflection on this issue. You may ask, all this while we are talking about, are we just talking about children of God, believers? We have all these assurances. Is it true? Yes, all these verses we are referring to refers to believers, God's children. For example, verse Romans 8:28. But you may ask, what about non-believers? All the difficulties, pains, trials that non-believers go through, what about them? Well, we can say it is also true that difficulties, pain, and suffering in themselves do not harm a non-believer unless he responds negatively. This is also true for non-believers. The difficulties, calamities in themselves, yes, they may hurt a non-believer in his physical body. He may suffer pain. It may be very unpleasant. It can be very difficult. But if he does not respond negatively, it will not harm him in his inner man. Not only that, we can say that the pain, suffering, and even calamities that non-believers go through can help them to recognize their frailty. Can help them recognize that they are not self-sufficient. Many non-believers are very confident when things are going nicely. They have a good job, they have money, and so on. And they are very confident. They may think that they are self-sufficient and they do not need God. But actually, none of us, no human being is self-sufficient. We all need God. And the pain, suffering, difficulties can help non-believers recognize they are not self-sufficient and they need of God. And this can help them to be more open to God and to the gospel. And there are many testimonies, and even in our own lives, in our midst, we know of many who have become more open to God, non-believers, including our loved ones, who have become more open to the gospel because of the difficulties they are going through, and especially intense pain, suffering. They become more open to God, and as a result, many have turned to God because of the difficulties and trials that they go through. So instead of associating difficulties, pain, and suffering with what is negative, God wants believers to associate them with God's blessings and to rejoice in the midst of trials. We are now going back to believers. God wants believers to associate the difficulties, pain, suffering we go through with blessings, and God wants us to rejoice in the midst of trials, and God wants us to recognize that these difficulties and pain and suffering, as we go through them in this way, we can have an enriching experience of God as well as manifest the glory of God. Let's quickly look at a few passages. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12. This is in the context of the Beatitudes. The words of the Lord Jesus himself, and this is applicable to believers. The Lord Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute false and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." So the Lord Jesus, you can see he's describing the blessed life. He's also talking about when you go through these things, you are blessed. You can look at it from both of these angles. A blessed life goes together with the difficulties that we go through and encounter. But notice, the Lord Jesus says, persecuted for the sake of righteousness. When people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. So not because of our own foolishness, our own negative attitudes, but because we've been faithful to God. And if that's the case, the Lord Jesus says, this is associated with blessings of God. God's approval upon you, God's blessings. And so he says, rejoice. Rather than be discouraged, downcast, he says, rejoice and be glad. For your reward in heaven is great. Besides what we've seen of what can take place in our inner man, the positive development, we can also look forward to eternity and on Judgment Day, that God will reward those who go through faithfully in the midst of the difficulties they encounter because they have been true to God. Why? Rejoice and be glad. Apart from what we've mentioned, we can say that this life goes together with and helps nurture the positive qualities in the preceding verses. The preceding verses, the Lord Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who recognize their own spiritual poverty. Blessed are those who mourn, who are meek or gentle, who are merciful, who are pure in heart. See, the various difficulties that we go through, if we maintain faithfulness to God, in those contexts, it will help us to recognize our own spiritual poverty in ourselves, our need of God. It will help us also to nurture meekness as we learn to endure the insults, the difficulties. It will help us to nurture a deeper quality of a merciful spirit. You help to purify our hearts and so on. So all the positive qualities in our hearts can be helped and nurtured as we go through the various difficulties. The Apostle Peter also tells us that going through trials and suffering is an integral part of faithful walk with God. And he also tells us in the midst of which we are to rejoice and not only that, to glorify God. And in such a context, God will be with us. His blessings will be upon us. And we can have an enriching experience of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 16 and verse 9. So we see various passages in the scriptures. They are all consistent with what we have been considering. And the 5 points I mentioned to you earlier. 1 Peter chapter 4, from verse 12, Peter says, "Beloved." So beloved is a reference to believers. "Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." Don't be surprised. It's an integral part of Christian living if you want to be faithful to God. And do not be surprised at trials. He says, fiery ordeal. So even when it's extremely difficult, we still should not be surprised, as though something strange is taking place. Not only not be surprised, Peter says, how to face it? To the degree you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. But note the important qualification there is the sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Not because of our own foolishness, negative attitudes, wrongdoing. And he says, share the sufferings of Christ. This is a fellowship of Christ's suffering. Suffering according to the will of God. To a degree, what we are going through is in the path of faithfulness to God. We can keep on rejoicing. So that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. We are also more ready for the second coming of Christ, when we can truly rejoice because we've been faithful to God, and the faithfulness in the trials will produce in our inner man positive qualities to help us to be ready for eternity. Verse 14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Same. We are blessed as we go through these trials, if we maintain our faithfulness. And Peter says, he adds this, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So as we are faithful to God in such a context, we enter into a deeper experience of the Spirit of glory and of God. The Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. A deep experience of God. And it's an enriching experience of God as we go through those trials. And this is clearly true that we can all testify to when we go through intense difficulties and we maintain faithfulness to God. But Peter says, make sure, ensure this, that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. This we must make sure. So it doesn't mean whatever trials we go through, we just straight away rejoice. We must first make sure, are we going through the trials and difficulties because we've been evildoer, troublesome meddler, negative things within our hearts? That is why we're going through the trials and difficulties. If it is so, we must correct all those things. But sometimes it can be a mixture. Partly because there are weaknesses within us, partly we are not so wise, but also at the heart of it, we have been faithful. That is why we are facing difficulties. What do we do? Correct the wrong aspects and carry on being faithful. And then, in that context, we can rejoice because the difficulties we are going through has at the heart of it the aspect of our being faithful to God. So this is an important qualification we must remember to sort out our lives so that we are right before God. Verse 16, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. So let us not be deterred, discouraged, feel ashamed, whatever the difficulties. But if we are suffering because we are faithful to God, because we are Christians, then in that context, we can glorify God. We can manifest the glory of God in the way we go through it. And then verse 19 is helpful to communicate to us the kind of perspective we should adopt, the posture. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. It is not uncommon believers, when they go through severe trials and difficulties and complexities, to become troubled, disturbed. But the Apostle Peter encourages us, we need not be unduly troubled. We can be peaceful, resting in God, as we learn to entrust our souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. We just concentrate on fulfilling our part as God desires of us, and then we can trust God. He is our faithful Creator. And Peter says, entrust our souls. That is the critical part. It doesn't mean that if we trust God, we entrust ourselves to God, we will not suffer physical pain. We may fall very ill. We may also be injured. People may also injure us. The evil one may also inflict various things upon us. But ultimately, our soul, our inner man, the well-being of the person in the inner man, that we can be assured that our faithful God will undertake. It will grow richer. The renewal of the inner man will take place. And if that is what we are concerned about, and that is what we should be concerned about, then we can be peaceful, resting in God as we go through the difficulties. And we need not be unduly troubled. We look at one final passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, and verses 11 and 12. Paul tells us perseverance in faith in the midst of afflictions and suffering goes together with the enlargement of our faith, the development of the quality of our love, and also prepares us for God's eternal kingdom and manifests the glory of God. So important is perseverance in faith in the midst of the afflictions and suffering. And this will then go together with the enlargement of our faith, development of quality of our love, prepares us for God's eternal kingdom and manifests the glory of God. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 3 to 5. Paul says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the faith of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Not only the Thessalonians can be very thankful, but Paul also says he and the co-workers, they are giving thanks to God for the Thessalonians. It's causing joy and thanksgiving also in the hearts of other believers. In relation to what? He says, your faith is greatly enlarged. Love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. The enlargement of their faith, the quality of their faith growing. This is associated with what? We ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. As they go through with perseverance and faith in the midst of all kinds of afflictions, their faith is greatly enlarged. Their love toward one another grows greater, and it gives rise to thanksgiving to God. Verse 5. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, to which indeed you are suffering. So as they persevere in faith in the midst of the afflictions, it bears a relationship to how they will finally enter the eternal kingdom of God, so that you will be considered worthy of the eternal of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. So again, the qualification is not just suffering for no good reason, it's suffering for God's kingdom. And in verse 11, Paul says, to this end also we pray for you always. So Paul is not disturbed when they go through trials and sufferings. Of course, he is concerned if they were to fall away. But if they were to persevere, then Paul is not disturbed. He says, to this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of our calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, we pray for you always, continually. There's a direction that God may fulfill every desire for goodness, work of faith with power, and also name the Lord Jesus glorified in you and you in him. The glory of the Lord. But notice, this is linked to that our God will count you worthy of your calling. And notice, the count you worthy of a calling, if you look at verse 11, it says, to this end. So this is related to the preceding verses. And our God will count you worthy. In verse 5, he says, so that you'll be considered worthy of the kingdom. So Paul is praying in the context of what the Thessalonians are going through, and Paul is talking about their perseverance and faith in the midst of all the afflictions that they are enduring for the sake of the kingdom of God. And as they persevere, and Paul is praying that they will persevere, then in that context, the name of the Lord will be glorified in them and they in Him. Ending with, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. If they can go through all these trials and difficulties only by the grace of God, and it is also a manifestation of God at work in the context. And that is why God is glorified. It's a manifestation of the power of God and God at work in the lives of the believers as they endure these afflictions. So all this can take place only as believers go through well the trials and afflictions by the grace of God. We'll stop here for today. Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, reflect on the passages of scriptures we've looked at, that the Lord may grant us insight into what He desires to communicate to us through the scriptures, that we may have the proper perspective and posture as we encounter all kinds of trials, afflictions, difficulties, distresses, pain, and sorrow. But we need to bear in mind what the Apostle Peter tells us, to be careful not to suffer because of our wrongdoing or negative attitudes. But the Lord Jesus tells us we can rejoice and be glad if the difficulties we go through is because of His sake. The scriptures tells us we can rejoice in the Lord as we go through all kinds of trials if we are going through them because we are faithful to the Lord. That the difficulties and pain, though at times can be very severe, they are very helpful in producing within us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, the momentary light afflictions we go through because of the renewal of our inner man. And not only the renewal of our inner man, but also effective ministry of life to others. But we need to learn to look not at the things which are seen, which are temporal, rather things which are unseen, the eternal perspective, to view things from the perspective of God's kingdom. May the Lord help us as we go through difficulties towards a greater recognition of our inadequacies, our frailties, and draw us closer to God, a stronger dependence on God and the grace of God, and yet with a deep sense of confidence that God is sovereignly watching over us, undertaking, causing all things to work together for good to those who love Him, and that His grace will always be sufficient for us. And as we go through in fellowship with God, depending on Him and His gracious undertaking, we will manifest the glory of God. There will be a positive impact in the spiritual realm, and we will contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom. In our personal development, as well as the development of others, and the positive spiritual meaning in the spiritual realm. May God help us to see these things clearly, so that we will not be deterred, downcast, discouraged, feel overwhelmed in the midst of trials that we go through, especially severe trials, but to learn to look to the Lord, rejoice in Him, and glorify Him as we go through them by His grace. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love toward us. Thank you for watching for our lives and your provisions for us. Thank you for the scriptures. We pray that you will help us to be receptive to what you desire to communicate to us, that our minds may be renewed, that we may learn to face the issues of life consistent with a biblical perspective and not according to how the people of the world go through difficulties and trials. We pray that you will continue to have the freedom to mold us, to transform us, to teach us your ways, that indeed more and more we may grow unto maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Lord's Supper we can now partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you prepare our hearts that we will not partake in an unworthy manner. We pray that you will strengthen and equip us to face what lies ahead, that we learn indeed to go through all situations in fellowship with you, trusting you that indeed you will cause all things to work together for good to those who love you, to those who are the called according to your purpose. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.